Number 5 in your Bibles, if you would please, Joshua chapter 5. While you're turning there, I forgot to mention a couple things. Pray for the fellows this afternoon. They got the nursing home ministry going on, and don't forget to pray for the jail ministry, first and third Monday of the month. And they're down there every week, and the Lord's been blessing so far, and we're thankful for that. So if you would, though, pray for the nursing home ministry today and the preaching that's going to go on there. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like there's a lot of fruit from a nursing home ministry, but a lot of times you don't realize it. First of all, you don't realize what a blessing you may be being to the people there. And the workers like to stand around the corner and listen. So you just never know who's hearing and who the Lord's dealing with. And so it's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Secondly, we got our doors ordered. Praise the Lord. So just pray with me, if you would, please, that they will come in before the revival. I'd like to have them installed. I told him I'd like to have them installed before the revival in October. But he has to special order them. And because of that, he asked for half up front. So we sent him the contract, 50% up front. And because once he orders them, he owns them. And so we got that. The deposit's down. The doors are ordered. And Lord willing, as soon as they get them built, they'll get them here. He's going to install them and everything. And his price was the best price we got yet. So we praise the Lord for that. And what a blessing. Amen. It's going to look so nice. We got one large door with two other little side panels there, glass side panels, but it'll be one 42-inch door. I think it's 42-inch with the panic bar and all the whole nine yards. So I'm real excited about that. I think it's going to look real good. All right, stand if you would, please. Joshua chapter number 5. I want to start reading here in verse number 1, Joshua chapter number 5, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the case why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after that they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship him, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Todd Matzik, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning our text is found in verse number 9. As I'm reading through the chapter, something jumped out at me. And what jumped out at me is this phrase, God says to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Now, what you and I need to remember this morning is that the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt for 40 years now. Just like some of us here this morning, you got saved many years ago. You know, if you've read your Bible or listened at all to the series as we've gone through the book of Joshua, that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. It's a type of slavery. It's a type of bondage to sin. And let me say that every single one of us this morning is born dead in trespasses and sin. You're born a slave to sin. You're born on your way to hell. Now, don't confuse this thing with the age of accountability and all that stuff. When little babies die, they go to heaven. And that's a subject for another day, and I can teach you on it if you got questions about it. Most of you already understand. But every person who is past that age of accountability in their life, if they die without Jesus Christ, they go straight to hell. Why? Because we're born sold under sin. It is in our nature to sin. It's how we're wired from the day we come out of that womb. The Bible says that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. Little babies will lay there and scream because they want to be picked up, acting like something's wrong, and they're dying. And the fact of the matter is they're not dying, they're lying. They know that mama's going to pick them up if they act like something's hurting. Now, look, don't be one of these nut job weirdos who goes over there, "Oh, nothing's wrong with this child," and swat them, because for all you know, they got gas, okay? Or something's wrong and they're really bothering them and their stomach's bugging them. Don't be silly. I know people get nuts. When they start learning a little bit of doctrine, they get nuts. Amen. But the fact of the matter is that we are all born sinners. We're all born with a propensity to do wrong. And really, when it comes to sin, we are in bondage in Egypt. You cannot break the bonds of sin yourself. You cannot yourself get the victory over sin. Even if you could stop committing a specific sin, even if you somehow had the ability to break an addiction to alcohol, or an addiction to drugs, or an addiction to pornography, or an addiction to fornication, or an addiction to envy, or covetousness, or whatever specific sin, even if you could get the victory over that thing, you still can't break the bonds of sin that is in you. That's part of who you are. You know what you and I needed? I say you, I mean me too, amen. You know what you and I needed? A Savior. We needed to be delivered out of Egypt. We needed somebody who could come and conquer sin for us. We needed somebody who could come and break the bonds of sin. He could break the benefit, the future of sin, the payday that's one day coming, which is death, and after death, hell. We needed somebody who could come and make that payment, and that was Jesus Christ. And boy, the day you got saved. If you had never been saved here this morning, you need to get that settled. I mean, you don't have anything else to listen to this message, but just let that soak in your head. You need to be saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your works won't do it. Your church won't do it. Nothing. Jesus Christ alone can deliver you from Egypt, just like God alone delivered His people from Egypt. Jesus Christ alone can deliver you from sin. Well, the day you got saved, you were freed from Egypt. Amen. I mean, God worked a miracle. God got us out of there. Don't forget about that Passover that God gave them, where they put the blood on the doorposts of the house, across the side, across the top. The blood covered them when the angel came through there, giving judgment to Egypt for keeping God's people in bondage. When the angel saw the blood, he passed over them. Hey, that's a type of my salvation. When God Almighty sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my account, His judgment passes over me, and I'm freed from Egypt. What a blessing that is. But you know something else is true? Just because I'm freed from Egypt doesn't mean I'm necessarily freed from the reproach of Egypt. Now, that'll preach. How many people do you know are born again Christians, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're a rotten, lousy example of what a Christian ought to be? There's a reproach associated to it. I knock on doors trying to witness to people and bring them to church and tell them about Jesus Christ. And they'll say, oh, I know people that believe like you believe. I know people that say that. You know, once saved, always saved. We've had people come visit this church and love it until they find out we believe you can't lose your salvation. I'll show you in a minute why. But so they believe, when they find out you believe you can't lose your, they're gone and won't come back. Why? Because somebody somewhere along the line who understood the doctrine of eternal security as it is taught in the Scriptures was a bad example and a bad testimony. They were a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Were they free from their sin? Absolutely. Were they delivered from hell? Absolutely. But they were still living with the reproach, the stench, the habits of Egypt all over them. And as a result, they've been used of the devil to keep people from coming to Christ. And from accepting good doctrine. Boy, I don't know about you, but I want the reproach of Egypt rolled off of me. There was a time I used to use my testimony, my years of rebellion against God and rebellion against the call to preach and a rebellion against my parents and rebellion against every authority in my life. I used to use those years and that experience of running from the Lord and getting involved in all the things I ought not be involved in as a testimony. Now I'm at a point where I don't even want to be remembered for that anymore. Yes, I was saved at 5 years old. Yes, I was born and raised in a Christian home. Yes, my daddy was a preacher. Yes, hey, praise God. Hey, God gave me a good upbringing. I've had the Bible in me from the beginning. I'd rather be known for being Jesus Christ than known for the reproach of the world. I could care less what people think. Oh, you don't know nothing. He's never been where I am, so he can't help me. Ah, shut up. I ain't going to defend it. Somebody came to me not too long ago and said, I want you to help me because my preacher has never drank a beer or ever smoked a cigarette. And he couldn't understand me. You know what I did? Sent him back to his preacher. Amen. We don't need to grovel in the reproach of Egypt. We need to rebirth the reproach of Egypt. What we need is that reproach rolled away from off of us. So many live in the past. And the reason they're living in the past is because they're not moving forward for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Let me warn you this morning. If you're saved and God got you out of sin, if you stop moving forward before you know it, you will go back. You may not actually physically go there, but this heart and your mind and your spirit will wind up back in Egypt. And God brings judgment on His people for going back somewhere that God delivered them out of. You'll go back if you're not careful. You know, a lot of people just kind of live in the past, and not so much because they long for the past or because they're proud of what they used to be as bragging rights when it comes to their testimony. You know, there's a testimony and then there's bragging. Wanting everybody to know how much experience you got, what a tough guy you are, how experienced you... Oh, I'm not no goody two-shoes. I'm not a holy roller. Well, I mean, what's wrong with that if I am? Be holy for I am holy. Isn't that what God said? So what's the big deal? So, you know, we brag about our testimony. Maybe that's not even your thing. Maybe your thing is you really are crushed over the mistakes you've made. Man, I wish I'd have done it different. I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed of myself. I'm embarrassed of what I did. I'm not squeaky clean like Sister So-and-so. I'm not squeaky clean like Brother So-and-so. I wasn't raised in a Christian home like you. I don't have the track record that you have. And I'm embarrassed of what I am and what I've done. Listen, Jesus Christ came to roll away that reproach. You ought not be living in your past. If He forgave you, forgive yourself in Jesus' name. What's the matter with you? Drop it. It's gone. Amen. He rolls away the reproach. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. You know what? No longer am I an X this or an X that or an X the other. You know what I am? I'm Jesus Christ. And He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. So if He obliterated my account, what in the world do you think you're going to dig up on me? Could care less. Get out of that reproach. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be moving forward. I noticed some things in the chapter about moving forward. Some things in the chapter about having that reproach erased. It starts in verse number 2 where God commands Joshua to circumcise the men that had come out of Egypt. Now what had happened is originally they had been circumcised, but they've been brought out of Egypt, and you know, because of their lack of commitment, because of their willingness to follow God all the way, because of their fear of the defeats that might come later, because of their fear of losing something, they wouldn't cross over Jordan originally when God told them to do it. Because they said, God, what you asked us to do cannot be done. And if we do what you asked us to do, we might lose our life in the process. So God, I think your request is too much, and we don't want to do that. So for 40 years after they were delivered, they wandered in the wilderness. People come to me all the time and say, could a saved person really live like that? I don't think they're saved. Well, you ain't God. Let me tell you something. A saved person can live just like a lost person. I mean, cussing, blaspheming, skipping church, doping up, cheating on your spouse. I mean, the whole nine yards that goes on in the real world is what I'm talking about. A saved person can live just like a lost person, with the reproach and the stench and the filthiness of Egypt all over them, while they're not in Egypt technically, spiritually. They've been delivered from Egypt. The sin's been forgiven, but they're wandering in the wilderness. Hey, listen, that's a miserable place to be. That's an uncomfortable place to be. That's a rotten place to be. It's a life that's going in circles and really going nowhere, but always feeling like you're going somewhere. It's miserable. And that was the children of Israel's situation. So now it's time to go in. Now you've been with us. God parted the Jordan River and worked a miracle, and they crossed over. And now finally something's starting to click in them. Finally, after their years of wandering, after their years of being backslidden. Are you backslidden this morning? Do you pray as much as you used to? Do you read as much as you used to? Are you as happy about getting to church and the fellowship as you used to? You pass out as many tracts as you used to? If not, you're backslidden. I used to do that, but I'm kind of here now, so you've slid backwards. That's backsliding. It's sliding back. It's not rocket science. You don't need Greek or Hebrew to figure it out. So after the years of being backslidden, finally they were like, you know what? This isn't it, man. God says, all right, I got something for you. Are you thick, bullheaded? I mean, you bunch of donkeys. You're just so stubborn. Are you ready now to move forward? You guys like that? I said donkeys. I've matured a lot, haven't I? Are you ready to go get it? God said, all right. He said, all right, God, we'll go. I said, okay, now here comes your miracle. God parts the Jordan River. They cross over into Canaan land, and they're there. They go all the way up to Gilgal. They build a memorial like God says. And they're in it, man. They're in it. No looking back. That miracle ended. Remember, the Jordan River overflowed its banks behind them. There is no going back now. I mean, they went for God and burned their bridges. They moved forward and burned their bridges. I had a preacher tell me when I was counseling about whether or not to go full time. He said, burn your bridges, brother. God wants you to do it and burn your bridges. Don't look back, because you're going to want to look back. I had another preacher tell me, well, brother, you never know. I mean, don't be closed-minded to the opinion about getting a job again if you need to. One was a miserable, frustrated preacher who had to get a job. The other one was one that seemed to be full of God and moving forward. And he was not without his challenges. I'm careful about who I listen to. They burned the bridges. Now they're in it. Now they're up there looking at Jericho, and God says, hold on a minute, Joshua. There's something that needs to be cleaned up. Now, I appreciate your sold out. I appreciate your obedience. I appreciate your willingness to go for it. But hang on a second. I want you to do something. I want you to go circumcise all the men that were not fighting age, but now are fighting age. They've been in the wilderness, and I set this standard for a reason. I set this rule for a reason. Now, you're going to get this stuff right before you go into a battle. Now, that's not a really good position to be in, because obeying God and circumcising yourself like God said is something that really would put you in a vulnerable position. Don't forget that God had given them a commandment to circumcise the babies on the eighth day. Why on the eighth day? Well, because your Bible's always way ahead of science. God always knows more than his critics. So back there, thousands of years ago, God said eighth day, because now we know, since we're so stinking smart, we finally caught up to God, and we realize that the vitamin K levels in a baby's body are the highest on that day, the highest of their life on that day, if my recollection serves me correctly. That is the day to circumcise that baby. If you want the body to be able to heal quickly and fight off infections, that's the day to do it. But now they're older. Now they're men of age, of fighting age. And God says, I want you to do this. God, do you realize that this would put us in a very vulnerable position? If Jericho sees us and attacks, we are wiped out. It takes faith. You ever have God ask you to do something that doesn't make sense to you? You ever have God ask you to do something and you feel like, God, if I do this, I could lose. And I don't want to lose. I live like that as a pastor. Hey, I believe God's led us to go forward. Let's vote in the new budget for the year. God bless us and increase us. As God increases, we move forward. And then I sit there and chew my nails for a few weeks going, I just sort of hope the giving doesn't drop. Well, God always likes to do. He's funny. After a while, you get to know him. You're like, yeah, you have such a humor, don't you? It's not funny. It's just some jokes just aren't funny. Does God ever mess with you like that?
Yes,
sir. So, yeah, about that. You know what? God requires faith. God wants you and I to follow Him by faith. You realize rebellion could have broke out in the camp at this point. As a leader, as Joshua, I mean, thinking of it from Joshua's standpoint, I imagine there'd be a few men there that would say, you know what, Captain Joshua, we love you and everything, and we know you're God's man, and we know Moses trained you and all that stuff, but that's stupid. That's like the stupid, that's not spirituality, brother. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness, and that is foolishness. But you know what, God wasn't worried about those guys in Jericho. Verse 1 tells you God already took care of it. All that had happened is that they'd heard about what was going on and what God had done for them. And they were sitting up in Jericho chewing their nails down to the quick. They were scared of a bunch of vagabonds. They were scared of a bunch of nobodies. I mean, next week we'll talk about Jericho a little bit. And the way that city was fortified, that was an immense city. It was a miracle of God that a bunch of wilderness wandering gypsies could take over Jericho. But when God said do it, it was done. And all they had to do was obey. Even if it requires a little faith. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Keep your finger here in Joshua. I want to show you the significance of circumcision. Look at the book of Colossians. You say, preacher, how is it that somebody can get saved, trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and go out and light up a crack pipe and OD and drop dead and go straight to heaven? You ever have somebody ask you that question? How is it that I could walk up to somebody as a born-again Christian, pull a gun out, shoot him in the head, cold-blooded murder, drop dead right after that because the cop shoots me, and go to heaven? I mean, did you ever think about that stuff? People say, oh no, you lose your salvation. Listen, friend, if salvation was all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and what He did, then it has nothing to do with me and what I did. It has to do with whether or not I accepted His gift, His free gift of salvation. He wipes away sin. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical circumcision. There's a circumcision that goes on when you've got Jesus Christ that's not a physical one. He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. See, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, He's talking spiritually. He's not talking about something done with hands. Wherein you also are risen with Him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been to heaven yet? It's obviously a spiritual thing that happens through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins. I said that at the introduction. You remember that? You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now listen, if you look at verse 13, he spells something out. He says, you were dead. If you're not saved this morning, I have bad news for you. You're already dead. No, I'm alive. No, spiritually you're dead. In trespasses and sins. So in other words, you're as good as in hell right now. All that has to happen is there's something has to go in your brain, your heart has to stop, and all some clot that's somewhere in your vein right now that you don't know about has to get released. Just something simple can happen. You realize that, right? You can pull out, just get T-boned right here, boom, perfect health, nothing wrong, bam, done. Funny how frail life is. All right, so you're as good as dead. And notice what he says in verse 13. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. So here's the story. I'll just simplify it for you. Something we can teach more in depth later. But let me just give you the basics of this and hopefully you understand it. A lost person, a natural man, has got a body, a soul, and a spirit because we're all made in the image of God, right? You realize his sinful flesh, his soul, is stuck to that flesh. So everything that I touch, Bible says, thou shalt not touch, whatever this is, you pick it. Just plug your sin in there, because the Holy Spirit's already telling you what it is. Thou shalt not, and you touch it anyhow. What happens to a lost person is that touch defiles the soul. Because the soul is literally connected to the body. But that's all inside. You can't see it. Only God can see it. So the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're born of the Spirit, right? Not that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We're going to look at that tonight. I'm going to do last week for a little while in King James series, and then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. I can't wait to get into Proverbs. But we're going to do a last one this night on the King James series. Why is the New King James Bible no good? Look at the New King James and the NIV, two of the most favorite ones. On both ends of the more conservatives like the New King James and the more liberals like the NIV. We're going to look at both of them tonight. That ye is important. Now, a saved man, the moment he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, ye must be born again. He feels the conviction. He asks the Holy Spirit to come in, forgive his sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come in, forgive his sins, and save his soul under the convicting power of God's Spirit. That's key. You feel conviction. Don't walk away from it. That's God dealing with you. The moment I say, Jesus Christ, I'm so sorry. You died on the cross. You blotted out the handwriting. The law has made me a sinner. Galatians Institute students. The law has just condemned me. I can't do it. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And he nailed that law to his cross. And blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took care of it all. Now, I say, Jesus Christ, forgive my sin. Please come into my heart. Save my soul. I need you. Without you, I'm going to hell. There's no magic prayer. However you want to put it in your words, understanding that if you don't trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only as your Savior, if you don't put your faith and trust in Him and receive His gift of salvation, you're splitting hell wide open. I've heard people pray it all kinds of ways. I could care less. You better understand what's going on and trust Him as your Savior. The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence inside. He takes that dead spirit, you're dead in trespasses and sin, and He quickens it and makes it alive. Now I had eternal death. I was on my way. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what I had. Now I've got a second birth. I'm born again. Now I have eternal life living in me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the righteous, takes up abode inside my temple. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you realize He's in you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're born again. The moment that happens, God Almighty works an operation. That's what the word said in Colossians. The operation of God. He literally cuts that soul away from your flesh. There's a separation there. There's a circumcision there. He sets apart that which is unclean. Paul says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My body always wants what's wrong.
A dozen donuts sounds really good right now. Man, that them white ones with the white pie, I haven't had one in a long time. And that chocolate cream filled. How come it is all the stuff that's bad for you is so good? I would love to get addicted to Pepsi again. Something's great. It makes me feel rotten when I drink a 2 liter a day or a couple 2 liters a day, but man, it tastes great. My flesh doesn't want to do right. I'm going to go home between services and I'm going to juice some carrots and some kale and an apple. Doesn't have the same pop as a dozen donuts. I'm sorry. My flesh always wants the wrong things. You know why? Because I haven't died yet. When I die, he's going to give me a glorified body that's never going to long for any sin again. So in the meanwhile, here I am with the Spirit of God in me. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm trying to move forward, but my flesh wants to go back. But the Spirit says, come on, let's go forward. And I'm so miserable because the Spirit's saying, don't do that. And I'm like, I'm sick of being miserable. Okay, I'll start doing this. And the flesh goes, yeah, it was really good back there. You're like, yeah, it sure was. And I go, and I'm just like in here. And right? You know what happens when I go the wrong way now? He says, don't touch. And I touch. I reap in my body what I did. But it's cut away from my soul. It does not affect my soul. Because of that circumcision. So the Holy Spirit of God, since he's cut away, he's separated inside of me, can stay in me even if I make the wrong decisions. That's a blessing to me. Because if you're anything like me, you've messed up. If you're anything like me, you've made the wrong decisions. But I'm glad that I don't have to worry about him leaving me. I don't have to worry about him forsaking me. You know what I need to worry about? I need to worry about me resisting and fighting against him. I need to worry about me going my way and ignoring the convicting power of his Spirit. Ignoring the leading of his Spirit. I have to worry about me wandering in that wilderness for 40 years and God forbid to the day I die, never getting into the fruitful life of living for him. Never seeing the walls of Jericho come down. Boy, that sounds good to me. And there's some things I want to accomplish. I want to be one of those preachers who's an old man standing in the pulpit and you're all falling asleep because I ain't making any sense, but I'm still trying to get some kind of a vision out there to move forward for Jesus Christ, trying to put something in the young guys that still got time and still got the energy to go. I want to die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams in my heart. I want to see God do something great. I want to see God accomplish something. But the problem is my flesh will get me stuck in that wilderness wandering for years with the reproach of Egypt on me. And that ain't God's will. You know what it requires? Renewed commitment. He says to take the children of Israel and circumcise them again the second time. Let me tell you something. You're not getting born again. I've given you enough doctrine this morning to understand you're saved. You're born again one time. They weren't getting delivered from Egypt again. You know what they were doing? They were renewing. They were recommitting. They recognized that they got saved many years ago. God did a great thing in bringing them out of Egypt. And God worked miracles back then. But now, you know, I just kind of been wandering around a little bit, Lord. And it's time. I decided to move forward. I followed you. I burned my bridges. But Lord, you know what? There's some stuff here that I'm really not that committed. Lord, it's time for me to get recommitted. That's what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I find that to be pretty commonplace for me. I can have a lot of pity and compassion on a backslidden Christian. I've spent a lot of my Christian life pretty backslidden. I've gotten in the pulpit and preached week after week after week after having lost my real zeal. After having lost my real excitement. After having lost my real passion, and what I've got to do is say, God, it is time for me to separate myself again. It is time for me to dedicate myself again. It is time for me to renew my commitment to serving you. My flesh is always pulling me back. There's something else that happened as they began to move forward and God begins to roll off the reproach. You'll see it down here in verse number 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now let's stop just for 1 minute. You know what they're doing when they're keeping the Passover? They're remembering the day God brought them out of Egypt. You remember the day you got saved? Do you? Well, I was only 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. You know, it wasn't like I had a long life of, you know, drug addiction and a long record with the law enforcement. Really? Are you that ungrateful? You know what the root of those kind of statements are? And I've made them. You've heard me make them from the pulpit. You know what the root of that heart is? The root of that heart is, I'm really not that bad. And God saved me. Thanks. You know what a kid like that needs? You know what a kid like that needs. Well, brat. Well, ingrate. I know I'm hard on you, but second generation Christians is what we call them. Mom and dad were saved. They raised you in church. You got saved early. You guys, sometimes we don't realize how much more we have to be thankful for. Well, I can't do much for the Lord because He was forgiven much or loved me much. Really? You know what you need? You need a fresh look in the mirror. You need to recognize what a wicked, rotten, low down, no good for nothing, mean and nasty, carnal, ungodly, depraved wretch you are. And then recognize that God Almighty gave enough grace to you to allow you to be born, not only in the United States of America. That's a blessing. I didn't vote on that. This is a democracy, but I didn't get a vote. I just kind of showed up. I showed up on my mother's birthday. How do you like that? Happy birthday, Mom. Hope you're miserable all day. Not only that, but I was born to parents who loved Jesus Christ, who believed the Bible, who were faithful to church, and they weren't raised in a Christian home. They were Roman Catholics. They came, both of them, from alcoholic parents. One of my grandparents was physically abusive. I mean, not in a nasty way, in a fisticuffs way, you know. The other one was very emotionally abusive, mean to everybody, just horrible. They were raised just lost. And then they had me. You know what? My parents weren't perfect. My parents, I'm 37, almost 37 years old. I can look at them and I can pick them apart. I'm so good at that. They did this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong, and I wouldn't have done it that way, and I wish they hadn't this, and they didn't that, and the other, and the other. But I don't know that I could have done as good a job coming from where they came from. They did their best. They really did do their best. We weren't rich. Dad went to work, blue collar. Came home, put the food on the table. Mom stayed home with us, and she did everything she could to help Dad out by babysitting. I think like 13 kids in a house about 800 square foot with a half acre backyard and a Doberman. Well, I got this infatuation with dogs. I've always had a dog until we got married, and then I had kids and I said, no dogs. Then they wore me down for 2 years and now they're regretting it. She did her best to help what she could. My dad did his best. He went to work, came home, he put food on the table, he took care of us. He wasn't the perfect dad, but he was a good dad. You know, I just forget to be thankful. I forget sometimes to stop and to say, you know what, Lord, I didn't deserve any of it. I deserve to be sitting in the penitentiary right now. I could have been born anywhere. I could have been born to any kind of parents. And you've been so good to me. Not only that, but you saved my soul from hell. Why would you care about me? You saved me back then when I was lost, and you saved me knowing that I was going to go down my road spiritually and get down the road a ways and live my life under the blessings of a Christian home and then throw it away. Not even care. Be unthankful. But He saved me anyway. I don't know about you, but man, if I'm going to help somebody out and they're going to turn around and just backstab me and hate me later and badmouth me, and I wouldn't help them again. It's terrible, isn't it? God would. God did. Because He knew what I was going to do. Getting that reproach rolled away requires that you and I recognize what God has done for us and stop every once in a while and thank Him for it. You'll notice something else in verse number 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You'll notice that there the miracle bread of manna stops. The miracle bread that God had been given them. Look, I got saved. Praise God for it. Amen. And after I got saved, even when I was in the wilderness, even when I wasn't the Christian I should be. Don't let that bother you. That's better than not replying at all. If God's moving on your heart, then do it. Don't worry about what people think. And don't do it because somebody else is or to show off either. So you're wandering in the wilderness. And God's feeding you with miracle bread manna from heaven. Wow. What a crazy thing that is. Hey, Christian, you realize when you first get saved that God just drops some things in your lap? Have you ever noticed that? Listen, you're called to preach. Let me tell you something. For some reason, God is so good and He understands how weak and frail and carnal we are. He understands us better than we know ourselves. So I was talking about it Wednesday night. Well, God knows my heart. I hate when people say that stuff. Yeah, He does. And if you understood what that meant, you'd say it with your head down on your face, begging Him for mercy, because that means He knows things you don't even know about yourself. My motives were right. No, they weren't. You ever had one of those moments where you realize later that, wow, was I really like that obvious? Was my heart really that wrong? Because I thought I was right. God knows my heart. Listen, God does know your heart. And He knows how weak and frail you and I are. And some of the young preachers, listen, what God will do is He'll immediately bless you with success. And that applies to whatever area in your Christian life God uses you in or you go after, whatever that is. I remember first, when He first started preaching, it just seemed like God had blessed me. Man, I preached one of my first special meetings. Oh, what a blessing, man. And I mean, I was mean. You guys think I'm bad now? I was nasty. I was just me. I was in Tennessee, so I figured, man, I could just let it roar for Jesus and ain't nobody going to get mad. I got to the church and I'm walking in the building and outside the door, there's the preacher, there's the preacher's wife, the deacon's wives, all the ladies standing around there and they're all smoking cigarettes. Hey, brother, are you the special speaker? I'm like, yes, ma'am, I am. And I just got an outline, praise Jesus. And I got up there, and man, I just hammered them, boy. I was saying stupid things like, you can't kid me, I ain't stupid. I know some of you teenagers in here smoke pot. The preacher's sitting in the back, and he's going, I almost couldn't see him anymore. He's about 6 foot tall, and he was just kind of gone. His face was beet red. Now, this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, we're going to give an altar call. The altar filled up. People are laying their cigarettes on the altar and they're praying over, God, forgive me for cigarettes or damn it, souls to hell, it's my fault. I preach like that nowadays and they walk out the door. Not come back. I'd be in the parking lot trying to make it to my car without getting beat up. And I tell you the truth, a few years passed and the manna stopped. And I almost had to have a physical fight to get to my own pulpit in my first church. Because the deacons were standing there trying to block the way. That's totally, totally different than when I first started out. I'm not kidding you. I'm standing there with my Bible like this, and I learned a long time ago on the street because I've been, if you know, scared a time or two, it's not because I'm a tough guy. Don't get the wrong idea. It's because I'm scared. Learn you can crease the Bible like that, and the base of that thing, if you, and this one's kind of old, so they're a little new. The base of that thing will take the teeth, right? I'm just smash the lips, make grapes out of them, just like that. And I'm standing like this. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to throw down right here in church. There's three of them and one of me. Jesus, help me. And I am not walking out of here. I'm preaching. The manna stops. Sometimes God doesn't work miracles for you. Sometimes God doesn't bless. Because the funny thing is, now that they're in the promised land, the manna stops on that day. And after that, the Bible says there in chapter 5, and I think it's about verse 12, He says, after that, they eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So now you got to go out there and pick the fruit. Now it's time for you to say, God, I'm not looking for freebies anymore. I'm not asking for handouts anymore. I'll go out there and I'll work the field. I'll go out there. The fields are white on the harvest. I'll get in my Bible, God, and I'll study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's not as simple and it's not as easy as the manna used to be. It doesn't seem like you're dropping things in my lap anymore. It doesn't seem like we're exponentially growing anymore. Man, that storefront in town, it was so tight in there, people's arms and legs were sticking out the windows, man. We had to like have somebody outside pushing the door shut to jam them all in. You know what God does? He does that. So you and I know He's in it. So you and I can get our faith built in Him. So you and I can trust Him. But the day comes when the manna ceases. Are you prepared for that day? The day comes when the blessings don't seem to flow like they used to. And now you've moved from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word of God. Now it's a little bit more work. Now it's not always exciting. It's a little harder to digest. It takes a little more time to prepare and cook. That's what the Bible Institute is all about. So do you got the guts to stick it out? Or you come, I'm tired, I worked all day and I didn't feel like it. Now you got the guts to stick it out? I'm talking to you guys that are called to preach. I'm not talking about somebody who's just coming to learn the Bible. I'm not going to be as hard on you. Maybe I should be, but I'm not going to be. You're called to preach. You've got to have the guts to stick it out. Just a good little taste of what may be coming if God calls you to start a church. And I hope God does. I hope God sends a bunch of guys out of here to start churches. I'd love to see that happen. Whether here or around the world, I could care less. I'd love to see that happen. Can you work a full-time job for a couple years and prepare 3 messages a day and go out knocking on doors and disciple the new Christians and make sure you don't rob your family completely of your time and attention? It's not easy. The manna stops, but there's fruit in that land. And they're eating in verse number 12. They're eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Listen, a part of the reproach being rolled away. Hear me, please. A part of the reproach of Egypt being rolled away is the fact that God doesn't have to baby you anymore. It's the fact that God doesn't have to spoon feed you anymore. It's a blessing to me to see people get saved and grow spiritually and get to a point where they're kind of on their own 2 feet. Now I can say, hey brother, how you doing? Haven't seen you since Wednesday night. It's good to see you this morning. And they're not like, You know, when the church was smaller, and there weren't as many people here to give, he was a lot nicer to me. Right. Way to read into everything. No, maybe I just have more respect now and I say, you know what, this individual is capable of standing on their own 2 feet. Amen. That's a blessing, man. You realize God does the same thing? Part of rolling away the reproach is that we just eventually have to grow up a little bit. We're not anymore sitting there saying, if God doesn't work a miracle for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, I'll serve God. Hey, by God's grace, I'll serve God. Whether the manna falls or whether I got to go pick the fruit myself. I want to serve Him. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be faithful. I want to be in it to win it no matter what. Not a spoiled little brat. Only happy when everything's going my way. That's part of the reproach rolling away. But the best part is in verses 13 through 15. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua did the right thing. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? You know what I like about the reproach being rolled away? The captain can show up. The captain can show up. You see, I don't think Joshua was expecting it. Joshua's down there and it says Joshua was by Jericho. So I see Joshua kind of like sitting down there on a hill, full battle gear, ready to go, waiting for the troops to be ready. And he's looking over Jericho. I see him as one of the first guys ready. Just a little bit tougher than everybody else. He just knows God. He's just got a boldness. It's not like he lacks fear. It's just that he's got a boldness because he knows God. He's sitting there and he's looking at Jericho. And he's just sizing it up. And if I was him, I'd be kind of like, God, are you sure about this now? Because got a bunch of people here who could die if you're not. And I'm pretty obvious, Lord. I'm not trying to doubt you. Forgive me for my lack of faith, but has some thick walls. Oh, some high walls. Those are some stinking tough people, God. This is their territory. They're gonna die for their property, God. No man likes somebody coming in and taking over his property. God, they'll kill for their property. They'll butcher our women and children. Are we good here, Lord? I don't think he's really expecting much. I imagine he's just overlooking Jericho and he's just kind of a little anxious about the battle. My grandpa was a professional boxer. He said, if you ever get to where you don't have butterflies in your stomach, don't fight. You'll lose your edge if you get too cocky. You get too confident, you're going to go down. He said, I always had butterflies in my stomach when I went in the ring. Joshua was a great leader. He had butterflies in his stomach. But he's sitting there looking. He wasn't expecting it. He's just being faithful. And you know what happens when he's just being faithful? God shows up. My preacher used to say this, the will of God is found on the road of duty. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Do what you're supposed to do. Where am I supposed to go? How would I know? How would I know if I'm supposed to go to Russia or China or Haiti? Or how do I know? Just do today what you're supposed to do. Do tomorrow what you're supposed to do. The will of God is found on the road of duty. Bam, there it is. It'll work itself out. I'll add this to that. This is me, not him. I believe the presence of God is found on the road of duty. I believe that getting up in the morning and reading my Bible, getting on my knees and praying, taking care of my family, preparing a message for the church, taking care of the church, discipling whoever God gives me to disciple, knocking on the door to try to invite somebody to church or lead a soul to Jesus Christ. I believe in the road of duty, the presence of God is found. And I think Jesus likes to show up when you least expect it. It's a surprise. It's a blessing. It's a surprise. Like, I was just doing what I always do, and there he was. And here's Joshua, but boy, I like his spirit. I just like his spirit. The man standing over there, and God doesn't come to us, you know, always trying to be gentle and sweet with us. He's standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, just get the picture of that. Joshua looks up, and Joshua's ready to go. The guys are nowhere to be seen. It's just Joshua. He's going to do it. He knows God's in it. Are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, do I need to cut your head off right now or are you going to get in the ranks? I don't know. I think about this stuff when I read my Bible. It's exciting. I mean, movies got nothing on God. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. You just got to think a little bit. And then guess what God does? He answers him. I like that. Jesus Christ actually can speak to your heart. He says, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not for you, you little sinner. I'm not for your adversaries. I could care less about them. They don't care about me. I'm not here for that. And I'm not necessarily here for you. I'm here for him. And he's got an agenda he's trying to get done. And I'm the captain of his host. And he told you to go in there, so follow me, boys. We'll get her done. Joshua does the right thing. He falls flat on his face. And then God speaks to him. I notice in verse 15, God separates his man. It says, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Those words have been heard since he said it to Moses out of the burning bush. What an honor, what a privilege that the God of Moses showed up to Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, it's me and you now, buddy. And I'm here to fight. I'm not sending you in anywhere by yourself. You feel like you're going in by yourself, but you're not going anywhere by yourself. I'm God. And I said go, so I'm leading the charge. You just think you're in charge. And they just think you're in charge. But I want you to understand something. I'm here to head up the battle. My sword is drawn. My power is ready. The time is nigh. Joshua, you get your shoes off your feet because you're standing where I'm standing and I'm holy and you need to understand something about me. I'm a holy God. Now get on your face, Joshua. There he is, falling down, shoes off. I got nothing to say. He showed up. Hey, when the captain of the host shows up, all we got to do is worship. He can roll away the reproach. He can give the victory. You ever worry about your marriage? I'm not talking about when you're fighting all the way to church. I'm talking about when things are going good and you're in love. Because the culture we live in, we all get these thoughts. Because you see so many people getting divorced. You ever worry about why I love you? I love you. I couldn't imagine them without, I can't imagine them without you. I hope it never changes. You ever worry about your kids? Listen, all kinds of kids from all kinds of environments make all kinds of decisions. There's no such thing as an equation for putting out good kids. If you got lucky, if God blessed you, give God the glory and shut your trap. It's not your job to walk around and tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. Because I've seen all kinds of equations. Amen. Praise God, if it works out. And if it doesn't, you ever worry about your kids? Can I tell you something? He can win the battle, whatever it is. I looked up this very interesting facts. There's some conquerors. Here's one for you, Genghis Khan. He conquered 4,860,000 square miles. Pretty outstanding, ain't it? Alexander the Great conquered 2,180,000 square miles. Cyrus the Great conquered 2,090,000 square miles. Attila conquered 1,450,000 square miles. Adolf Hitler conquered 1,370,000 square miles. Napoleon Bonaparte conquered 720,000 square miles. It's pretty impressive, ain't it? You know, Hitler lost over 1,370,000 miles in 3 years. It's a great man. A wicked man, but great as far as powerful. He lost it all in 3 years. Can I tell you something about Jesus Christ? He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave, and is alive forevermore. He conquered eternity. He ain't never going to lose it. If he delivered you out of Egypt, he's not going to lose you either. You got a great captain. He can roll away your reproach. He can keep you in his care. He can get you where you need to go. He can conquer the wilderness in between. He can change it from manna to fruit. He can do what he wants in your life. What you and I need to do is stay with the captain. If you stay with the captain, he'll take care of you. Heads by-